explores our salvation in poetic form. It is a beautiful psalm that goes through justification, sanctification, and glorification. In verses 1 through 19, there is divine rescue, which ends with God delighting in those that he saves. And in verses 20 through 32, you have God faithfully making those that he delights in blameless. Combine those two sections together and you have justification, the totality of justification. Justification is not just God forgiving you of your sins, but also declaring that you are righteous or blameless. And in the first 32 verses, you see David poetically describing justification. But he doesn't finish with justification. He moves on. He moves on to sanctification and glorification. And this morning, we're just going to look at sanctification, and Lord willing, on Easter Sunday, we're going to finish by looking at glorification, because I thought that is probably the most appropriate thing on Easter Sunday. So today I want us to look at sanctification through three questions. What does God do? What is our response? And what is the response? What is the result? So what does God do? What is our response? And what is the result? So in this section, what you discover that God does everything. In verse 32, there are from verse 32 to 45, there are 9 verses where David speaks of on his behalf. In verse 32, it is God who makes David strong. In verse 33, God made David's feet like a deer and secures David in the heights. In verse 34, God trains his hands for war. In verse 35, God gives David the shield of God's salvation, and God's right hand supports him, and God's gentleness makes David great. In verse 36, God gave David a wide place for his steps. In verse 39, God equips David for battle and causes his enemies to sink. In verse 40, God makes David's enemies turn their backs to David. In verse 41, God does not listen to David's enemies. And in verse 43, God delivers David from strife. David in this section, just as he did previously, gives God credit for absolutely everything. David was prepared for war because of God. David gained victory in battle because of God, either directly or indirectly. David ruled because God established him. In David's mind, and rightly so, God gets credit for every positive aspect of David's life and reign. And all who sing or study this psalm should understand the same applies to us. It is God who gives us everything, from life to talent to opportunity. It is God who governs all events in our lives. David faced difficult times. He faced fierce enemies, and yet David, at the end of his life, says it was all for his benefit. David poetically describes what Paul will say in Romans 8:28, probably a verse most of you know. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is what David is saying here in this section of Psalm 18. He's describing poetically sanctification. God making us holy through every circumstance and event in your life. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, asked his Father to sanctify his disciples. In Ephesians 5, Paul declares that Christ sanctifies his church. In 2 Thessalonians 5, in a benediction that you all know, I love and I use often, the Apostle Paul prays that Christ would sanctify us completely. In Hebrews 9, as it describes Christ's death, it states that Jesus suffered outside the city to sanctify us. Rightly, therefore, our shorter catechism describes sanctification this way. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And then it goes on to say, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. David, as God's warrior king, needed to be trained for the battles against Israel's physical enemies. And David declared, all his training began with God. David needed the right circumstances in which to wage successful battles. And notice what David says, it all came from God. Now, most of us, I'm going to say this confidently, all of us have never had to be in a battle with a sword and shield. Foot placement is rather important. Ground is rather important. And did you notice in this section, David says, you give that to me, Lord. You chose where we're going to battle. You chose where I was going to place my feet. All credit is going to God. David understands this, and you and I have to understand this as well. All that we do finds its source in God. He is, as our confession declares, the first cause. We are secondary causes. We only act because God enables. Our ability to worship, serve, work, obey, all of it comes from God. As Philippians 2 declares, it is God who works in us both to will and to work. God does everything for those that he delights in. And I want you to notice especially verse 35. In verse 35, David talks about how his victories are linked to spiritual victory. It is God who gives David the shield of God's salvation. He sees his earthly life relating to a spiritual reality. And then he goes on to say that it is God who protected David. It is God who gave David victory. And then as he ends, he says this in verse 35. His greatness comes from God's gentleness. David looks upon all that God has allowed in his life and declares not only is it for his training, but it came out of God's gentleness. Think with me for a moment about David's life. He lived as a fugitive for a time. He faced enemies both within his kingdom and within his own family. He faced enemies from outside his kingdom. And yet David, at the end of his life, can say that everything has happened out of God's gentleness. That's a powerful statement. Long before the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans church that all things work for good for those who love God, David in Psalm 18 declares that he is great because of God's gentleness. Sanctification is an ongoing work of God in the life of a believer. Through it, we die to sin that easily entangles us. We die to our own sinful desires. We give up idols that we once loved. And beloved, it is never easy. It is hard to give up practices we once loved. It is hard to humble ourselves. If you don't believe me, read the epistles in the New Testament. You will discover in most epistles, guess what one sin every church is struggling with? Pride. In every, almost every epistle, someone's dealing with pride. It is not easy to be sanctified. And yet, what we are told in Psalm 18 is that it's God's gentleness. Hebrews 12 warns you that the discipline of God is painful at times. And yet David, looking back on his life, says, yes, but it's from his gentleness. God so loves you, he desires to free you from what destroys. And if he must, he will bring about difficulties in your life, just as we sung together in 519. And yet, beloved, we have to remember what Scripture tells us, and that those difficulties and those trying times are all out of God's gentleness towards you, because he delights in you. If you remember what Hebrews says, he disciplines those that he loves. If you never experience the discipline of the Lord, you cannot say, I am loved of God. If you've never been brought to repentance, you cannot say, God loves me. Because Hebrews declares God disciplines those that he loves. And yet, I don't know about you, but I'll just speak to me, okay? You can just listen in. I never grumble and complain over comfort and ease. I always grumble and complain over difficulty. I always grumble and complain over sin that's revealed. And yet David here is saying, but it's God's gentleness that is doing it. How do you view the discipline of God as he trains you? Do you see it as his discipline? God does everything to train you, and he does so gently. This is what God does. So what is our response? We could sum it up in one word. Fight. God trained David and gave David strength, so David fought. God gave David sure footing and ground, so David fought. God turned David's enemies' backs to David. He caused them to sink. He caused them to flee. He caused them to be terrified. So David fought. God being the source of everything did not mean David did nothing. David actively responded to what God was doing in his life. God being the first cause of everything did not negate David's responsibility. Our confession on the decrees of God picks up on this very idea. God is the first cause of all things, but that never negates secondary causes, you and me. To put it another way, God being the source of all that we have doesn't give you an excuse to do nothing. You and I are to fight. We are to fight against our indwelling sin. And we do this through repentance and forgiveness. God gives us talents and opportunities, and we are to use them to fight for God's glory. God trains his people so that his people do. All God gives you is to be used, the positive and the negative. David, as a shepherd, prepared David for Goliath. David, as the fugitive, prepared David to lead a nation. Every hardship, every joy was training David for his role. And beloved, it's the same for everyone who is in Christ. Every aspect of your life, the positive and the negative, is being used by God to train you in His righteousness. Everything occurs so that you are made more like your Father. The Apostle Paul put it this way to the Corinthian church who struggled greatly with pride. He said this in 2 Corinthians 4, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Every conflict, every temptation, every failure, every victory is training the child of God for the glory that is to come. And so, beloved, we're not allowed to sit on the sidelines. We're not allowed to say this or that is not part of God's plan. You are being trained to do one thing: fight. Paul in Ephesians 6 lays out the totality of salvation by describing it as the armor of God. And he calls it the armor of God because Paul, along with King David, expects the church to do one thing: fight. And Paul tells you who you are to fight in Ephesians 6:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." David fought physical enemies. Very few of us, if any, will be called to do the same, but all of us are called to fight the spiritual forces of this present darkness. We are called first to fight against our own sinful desires. We are called to fight against the sin that entangles us and others. And we do so through the only weapon God gives His church, which is the Word of God. We use it to fight temptation. We use it to encourage ourselves and others. We use it to defeat lofty arguments. We use it to conform ourselves to God's will. We use it to remind ourselves of the victory that is coming with Christ's return. God's training in this life means we're expected to use that training for His glory. And beloved, it begins in corporate worship and extends to our homes and into our communities. And I've deliberately begun with corporate worship because what defines the child of God is always God's family. We begin our fight where our identity comes from, and that always, for the Christian, comes from God's church. Our training begins here. Our training happens every Lord's Day, and it extends to informal times of fellowship and study. Beloved, our training will occur in Bible classes, in small groups, in youth group, in TCS, in special events like the youth retreat and the young adults conference and women's and men's conferences. In all these things, you are learning together with your brothers and sisters in Christ how to fight together for God's glory. God never made Christianity to be about the individual. It is about all who are united to Christ fighting together. And they fight together because their King leads them in battle. If you claim Christ, are you training with your siblings in Christ? Or are you disobeying God? To forsake corporate worship, to forsake fellowshipping, that is not being obedient to your God. And if you are a child of God, His discipline will come. Far better to be obedient and train than to have to endure the discipline of the Lord. do you train with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Our training then goes from the church into our homes, and from our homes into the community. For the Christian, please hear me, this is the tough part. There's never a day off. You don't get vacation time. This past Thursday, Coralie and I went up to Gillespie. They do a thank you for everyone who teaches, and the students put on a dinner. And as I was sitting there, sitting next to Brian, I said, hey, how's Elijah doing? And if you don't know who Elijah is, he's my nephew. He's serving in the Canadian Armed Forces. And he smiled at me and he said, the Canadian Armed Forces are trying to really encourage recruitment, so they get spring break off. He's doing great. He's at home right now. I'm like, wow, that's interesting. The Christian Army doesn't get that. The Canadian Armed Forces may give you holidays off, not so the church. God's training, beloved, is 24/7. And I want you to listen to the intensity of this training as recorded in 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. How intense is God's training? He expects us to take every thought captive to obey Christ. I've always found it interesting in military training, basic. You know, one of the first things they are taught? How to make a bed the right way. And people go, man, that's intense. Every thought captive. The Christian life is so much more intense. It's intense because of the goal or the result. Punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. What is the result of sanctification? In Psalm 18, at the end of this section, the result of it for David was that all of God's enemies fell before him. All of them recognized his greatness. And the Apostle Paul states in 2 Corinthians 10 that the result of our training is to punish every disobedience once our obedience is complete. Scripture never teaches that sanctification is eternal training. It is training for a purpose. And that purpose is that one day God's enemies will come to an end through his final judgment. And that's foreshadowed in Psalm 18 as David's enemies are subdued and come out in fear before him. We could rightly say they grovel before him. And David's judgment of his enemies foreshadow the greater judgment of Christ, the eternal King. And the Apostle Paul, when he's dealing with the Corinthian church that was full of pride and envy, challenged them with this statement found in 1 Corinthians 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? Do you know the result of your sanctification is that you're not going to simply judge nations? You will judge angels when you are in Christ on the last day. Why is our sanctification so intense? Why do we have to go through difficulties? Because God says, church, do you not know you are going to judge the world and you are going to judge angels in Christ? And so he must train you for that day. There's a reason why the Christian life is difficult. Because you are being trained for a purpose. I don't know about you, but doesn't that just boggle your mind? You are going to judge angels. Not on your own, please. Not on your own. You are going to judge united to Christ, the church together. We are scared of the devil, and rightly so now. And yet, Scripture says, you will judge angels. Here is why the training is so intense. Here is why it is so difficult. We will watch as all earthly and cosmic power cower before the church because of our head, King Jesus. We will see the devils and minions yield to our glorious head. Death will end, sin will be no more, victory will be complete, all because God did it all in us. And then he will glorify us because he has trained us for the weight of glory that he desires to give his church. That's amazing. And so until that glorious day, God trains his church generation after generation. And at every stage of life, there is training to be done. And at no point are you and I ever to say, that's it, I know it all, I've done it all. No. Not until our last breath. And I was reminded of this past week when I was talking with my father-in-law. He has plans to celebrate his 80th birthday and Evelyn's 70th birthday and their 10th anniversary, and they're going to do it all together on a trip to Jamaica. Now, if you're like me, when you first hear it, you go, man, that's wonderful. And then he goes on, because the churches in Jamaica have been destroyed by the hurricanes, and so he's going to help rebuild churches in Jamaica. And he really hopes they're going to let him swing a hammer. And at 52, I just sat at the kitchen table and thought, my father-in-law, who is also my father in the faith, has just shown me up. Because I would never think, you know what I want to do at 80? Go rebuild a church in a hurricane zone. The training for God's people never ends. And we are trained because there's a weight of glory that is coming. And we need to be prepared for it. How are you being trained by God? David declares, because God delights in him and makes him blameless, David will fight because he knows God is training him. Do you do the same? Are you participating in the life of God's church, or are you simply sitting on the sidelines? It begins with corporate worship, and it moves on from there, serving and ministering one another however God gives us opportunity. In your daily life, do you fight your indwelling sins, or do you just make excuses? Do you strive after holiness, or do you just settle for good enough? David fought because he knew God has done it all. And beloved, you and I are therefore called to fight because we know more than David. We know what awaits. There's coming a day where all united to Christ will not only be recognized by the universe as blameless, but will then judge angels. What glory! And so we have to fight. Let me end with the challenging words from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians that reflects the spirit of Psalm 18. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, are we pressing on? Are you fighting? Because this is the call of sanctification. God does it all, and then he says to you, fight. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? And if so, beloved, let's keep fighting. Because glory is coming. Let us pray. Most merciful, glorious Father, we praise you and thank you that we, along with King David, can acknowledge you do it all. You are the one who saves. You are the one who trains. You are the one who equips. You are the one who glorifies. And therefore, you call us to obedience. You call us to fight our sins. You call us to fight against the principalities and rulers and authorities of the spiritual realm. And Father, we do so that you are glorified. Oh, merciful Father, may you continue to work within us that which is pleasing in your sight. May you continue to give us strength to press on, because our goal is to be in Christ as you await his glorious return. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.